What a blessing it is to see everyone here on tonight as we come to study another portion of what God's Word has to say. We started our lesson on this morning in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want us to turn there again. I want us to look at verses 16 through chapter 7, verse number 1. And we're going to be focusing in on the concept of God being our God. There you'll find these words, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What a great passage or passages that we have discussed on today, and we'll finish our discussion here on tonight. Most likely, this is Paul's third time coming to the Corinthian brethren. We take notice of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, and also 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and verse number 1. And when we look at these passages, God is designed to be associated with his people, and that's Paul's point, is that you have to come out from among those things that do not associate with God, that are not in harmony with God, that are not in step with God, so God can dwell with you. So God wanted to dwell with his people. And on this morning, we talked about how Paul, from verse number 16, how he comes from the Old Testament, six passages in the Old Testament. And we looked at some of those passages, but I want us to take notice of some more of those passages and look at what those texts are saying in the context in which they're in, and see how God was dwelling with his people and how God wanted to dwell with his people, and the benefits of leaving those things that are unclean and dwelling with God. In Genesis chapter 17, we see the concept of this particular phraseology. If you will, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. I'm sorry, I said 16, but 17, verse number 8. And there you'll find something very interesting. Here, before the law was given, as a matter of fact, this was during the time of Abraham. And when we consider Abraham and the covenant that God made with Abram, notice what the Bible says in verse number 8. In verse number 8, also I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are strangers. This was going to be Canaan's land, all the land of Canaan. And notice what Canaan land was going to be for Abram and his descendants, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Remember the covenant that God made with Abraham, that through your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses. And in those things, we see that God wanted to be with his people, and God always makes a covenant. He always makes a contract or an agreement with his people. And one thing that God is always consistent in is keeping his part of the covenant. Always. God never ever breaks his covenant. And because of that, God says, I want to be your people, but I want you to be my people. So God makes a covenant with Abraham. And one thing that God did, God kept his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and also Jacob. But I want us to take notice under the Mosaic system in Exodus chapter 29. In Exodus chapter 29, we're going to be reading a few passages in Exodus 29, and we're going to see the same phraseology. In Exodus 29, starting at verse number 38, we see the same phraseology being used. And the reason why is because God wanted to be with his people. God loves his people. And God still loves his people even today. Starting at verse number 38. Now, this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day. Now notice the language here, continually. Continually. That's very important. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil. So notice the details that God is using on how they're supposed to be offering these particular lambs. Drop down to verse number 42. Verse number 41. And the other lamb shall be offered at twilight, and you shall offer with it grain offering and the drink offering, as in the morning, for a sweet aroma and an offering made by fire, notice, to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of a tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. Now, notice, this was going to be a continual burnt offering. I want us to take put your finger here and go to Leviticus chapter 6 and verse number 13, I believe it is. Go to Leviticus chapter 6. And when you consider the book of Leviticus, this is how an unholy man approaches a holy God. And one thing about God is holy. We know that according to Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and following. But in Leviticus chapter 6, starting at verse number 12, notice what the Bible says. Now, this is the burnt offering. Now, one thing about the burnt offering, it was vitally important that the burnt offering never went out. It has to always be burning. That was very important. Verse number 12, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat and the peace offering. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Now, here's the point that I want to make. Why shouldn't the burnt offering never go out? Why shouldn't the fire never go out? Because it was a sin offering, and God wanted the people to always know that they could always come to him, didn't matter what time. Now, friends, isn't that beautiful? That our God, it doesn't matter what time of the day it is, what time of the night it is, we can go to God. Even under the Mosaic system, Brother Brian, they could go to God at any time because the fire never went out. Why? Because people had to offer a burnt offering unto God to have their sins removed, if you will, looking forward to the sin offering. Now, go back to Exodus 29, and let's finish up this real quick, starting at verse number 43. Exodus chapter 29, as we finish this up, notice what it says. And there I will meet the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. Aaron was the high priest. His sons were the priests. They were responsible for making sure that the offerings were on top of the burnt offering, if you will, or whatever offering that was going to be offered unto Jehovah. Verse 45. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now, notice, friends, real quick. God wanted his people to know, I'm your God. God wanted them to have a surety, I'm your God. Never forget that. Friends, this was a source of encouragement. And really, it should have been a source of assurance for them that they would never fall away from God. But because of unbelief, they fell away from God, Hebrews 3. Friends, God wants to be our God as well. And when we stop and we consider that, friends, God wants to be our God. And notice in Hebrews chapter 8, as we make a transition just to the New Testament for a few minutes, Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. 8 through 12, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8 through 12. We're going to read this, and then we're going to go back to where the Hebrews writer actually takes this particular passage from. That's Jeremiah 31. That will be our next passage that we look at. But in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, here we see that the Hebrews writer, he brings this particular section of scripture up from the time of Jeremiah, reminding the people of God that you're under a new covenant. You're under a new agreement, a new contract, if you will. Why? Because this is going to be a contract or an agreement or a covenant that you can have your sins actually washed away. Notice. Let's start at verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand, to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. They were not obedient to the will of God. Even though they knew that God was their God, they were not obedient to God. As a matter of fact, what they would do, Brother Starks, they would go into idolatry. But hold on, I thought Jehovah was the one that brought you out of Egyptian bondage. I thought he was the one that brought you to Horeb, to the Mount Sinai, and gave you a law, and sanctified it, Exodus 24, and sent you on your way to Canaan's land. I thought he did that. He did, but apparently that wasn't enough for them. Notice what he says in verse number 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts. Here it is. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Friends, those are not just words of happenstance. Those are not just arbitrary words. Those are not just random words. God meant those words. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, he wanted to be their God. He wanted a connection with them. He wanted an association with them. And here the Hebrews writer, he's using this because now he brought the people out of sin through Jesus Christ, and I want to be your God. You've been sanctified and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I want to be associated with you. God says, I want to be your father. I want to be your father. I don't want no one else to be your father. I want to be the one that's going to govern your way of thinking, that's going to lead you in the paths of righteousness, that's going to see to you, see that you make sure that you have the forgiveness of sins. God says, I want to make sure that I do that for you. Verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbors and none of his brothers, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Let me give you a little point right here that I learned when I was in preaching school. I just thought it was powerful. During the time when Israel was made a nation, every child, especially male child that was born, was circumcised on the eighth day. Then they were taught the ways of the Lord. That they were already born into the family just by mere of just being given birth. And then they were taught God. But Christ's law is different. John 6, 44 and 45. Now, one has to be taught the word of God. They have to be taught the ways of righteousness. And then they got to make a decision to be born again. Oh, that's good stuff right
there. Yes, sir.
That is good, friends. So anyone who makes the decision to come out of sin, to allow God to be their father, they are saying, I want to be associated with you. You're my father. No one else. I don't run my life. I don't govern my thoughts. I allow you to do that. Amen. So that's the point that he's making there. Look at verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. I've been very interested in that word merciful here lately. And when I think about this particular word, the idea behind it is clemency, leniency. God is not going to give a person what they actually deserve. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it beautiful that God did not give us as the children of God death? Romans 3 verse 23, we know that all have sinned. Romans 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is death. All of us deserve to die and be lost. God says, I'm not having it. I'm sending my son, and I'm going to take care of this. And this was in his mind well before the foundation of the world. Notice what he says. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Friends, there has never been a covenant. Patriarchal system, where you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Mosaic system, where you have Moses and Joshua and the kings and judges. There has never been a system like the system that we're under today.
Amen.
Those systems never offered the forgiveness of sins. It didn't have a provision in it. But the system that we have today offers forgiveness of sins. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah 31, we have a very horrific situation. We have a horrific situation. And the reason why I say it's horrific, because it's roughly about 588 B.C., and the children of God are about to go into Babylonian captivity. Here are people who are living in Jerusalem. Things are going well, but the problem is that they are involving themselves in idolatry. God is not their God, even though God is providing for everything that they have, everything that they need. God is sending prophets to get their attention, but it's just not enough. So here we got Jeremiah, and he's talking to the people of God, and he's telling them, you know what? Israel has gone into Assyrian captivity. They lost their identity. But now you're about to go into Babylonian captivity. Put your seatbelts on. The reason why is because you're going to be there for 70 years. You had false prophets that were saying, no, Jeremiah is lying. He's telling you a lie. It's really not true. And the next thing you know, we find Judah, going into Babylon. Babylonian captivity. Hold on. What Jeremiah was saying was true. But then in the midst of all of that, God tells Jeremiah, you tell Judah that I'm going to make a new covenant. And this new covenant is going to lead them out of Babylonian captivity. And Jeremiah in Jeremiah 32 was told to go buy some land. They were going to come back to that land, Jerusalem. Occupy that land. Hold on. There has never, ever been a people to come out of Babylonian captivity to be freed. Never. When Babylon went and conquered you and sieged you and besieged you, they wiped you out. You became their slaves. Hold on. That's the same thing that took place in Egypt. When Egypt went in and besieged, they would wipe you out and take the remainder as slaves. But only God can bring a person out of slavery and make them free. That's interesting. Only God can take a person out of the slavery of sin and make them free. Notice Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, starting at verse number 31, behold, the days. This is futuristic talk. Now, we went to the book of Hebrews and we looked at those things, but I want to look at Jeremiah 31 because this is where the Hebrews writer takes this information from. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make. Now, seven times Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 37, seven times you'll see the phrase, I will. Which means that no one else could do what God could have done. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. Now, keep in mind that the covenant that when they broke it was Deuteronomy chapter 1 verses 29 through 35. Though I was a husband to them, he provided for them. He loved them. He took care of them. He honored them. He helped them. That's what a husband is supposed to do, you know. Supposed to help the wife to be the best that she can be. And a wife is supposed to help her husband to be the best that he can be. And what Israel was not doing, they were not making God the best that he can be in the eyes of the people. Because they were fondling and committing adultery with idols. And Paul says that idols are nothing. And notice what he says in verse number 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. He says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall each man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, said the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and their sins. I will remember no more. Now, Let's take a step back from this real quick. And let's think about this. When Jeremiah said this, roughly about 588 B.C. before Christ, they didn't have no idea of the forgiveness of sins. Had no idea. So Jeremiah, you're telling people who are in Babylonian captivity that number one, they're going to come out. Number two, God's going to give them a covenant. Number three, God is going to be their God. And he's going to forgive them for everything that they did? Yes. That's crazy. That was probably in their mind. But Jeremiah is prophesying, yes, God is going to bring you out of Babylonian captivity. He's going to give you a new covenant, and he's going to forgive you for everything that you have done, and friends, that had never been done before. That's powerful. God says, I will do this. The last one is in verse 37. I will do this. So friends, let's ask ourselves a question. When we consider God being our God and the covenant that he made, with us through Jesus Christ, isn't it ironic that Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through verse number 28, when they was partaking of the Passover meal, he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. God was going to be making a covenant with his people. God was going to be our God. And we're going to be his people. We're going to be identified with him and associated with him. And the question we have to ask ourselves is this. Is God our God? The very fact that you're here tonight, I would say yes. And we're thankful for that. In Jeremiah chapter 32, notice verse 36 through verse number 41. We'll see this idea even more so, that the people of God are going to be God's people. He's going to be identified with his people. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the city which you say, it shall be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the country where I have driven them in my anger and my fury. Remember, they were idolaters. These were God's people. God said, I want all of your attention. I don't want some of it. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now notice the benefits that God was going to provide, because he was going to be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me, reverence me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good. You know, God still does us good today. The very fact that God gives us air to breathe, that God gives us spiritual blessings in Christ, that God gives us something to look forward to, eternal life, and we'll have more to talk about that in a bit. Friends, God is still doing good. God is even good to those who are not good to him. Luke chapter 6. God is faithful to his people. And what God wants is his people to be faithful, trustworthy to him. Notice verse 41. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will assuredly plant them in this land, talking about Jerusalem, with all of my heart and with all of my soul. God says, I'm committed to you. And because I'm committed to you, I want you to be committed to me. Now, I want us to keep this in mind. Zechariah 8. Go to Zechariah 8 real quick. All of these particular passages, and I want you to keep these things in mind, that we have this talk during the patriarchal system, Brother Brian. We have this talk during the Mosaic system before they go into captivity. We have this same type of talk while they're in captivity, and now we're going to have this talk in the book of Zechariah after the captivity. Hold on. God is consistent. He's consistent with his people, regardless of if they're faithful to him or not. God always is consistent. He says, I'm going to be your God. It's interesting that God never ceased being God, even though his people cease being his people. Think about that. God never moves from his throne just because members of the Lord's church leave him. It doesn't take away from the holiness of God. God is still God. And that's the point that I believe he's making. I'm going to be faithful to you regardless if you're faithful to me. But God says, I want to be your God. Notice verse number 8, Zechariah 8, verse 8. Here's Zechariah. Now, this is post-captivity. This is after the Babylonian captivity. And God says, I will bring them back. and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Go to chapter 10, look at verse 6. In chapter 10, verse 6, notice what he says. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back. Why? Because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside, for I am the Lord, their God. Here it is, friends, and I will hear them. Hold on. Is God teaching us that he's concerned about what we're praying about? Is God saying that I'm concerned about what's in your heart, what's on your heart, the burdens that you bear? Is God concerned about that? 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, the Bible says, cast your cares upon him. Verse 6, I'm sorry. Because he cares for you. I'm your God. You don't have to run to no one else. Run to me. Look at Revelation 21 as I close. In Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. It's interesting that this phraseology, I will be their God, it saturates the Bible. God is saying, I want to be associated with you so bad that I want to be identified with you. This is very encouraging. Here we have the new heavens and the new earth. We have John who is on the Isle of Patmos. We have this vision that's taking place, and we know it's a vision according to Revelation 9 and verse number 17, I believe it is. And notice what Jesus is telling John. Now I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, friends, this is after the judgment scene, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Also, there is no more sea. Then I, John, saw the new city, or the holy city, I'm sorry, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. If you want to know what Jesus is telling John about, he's talking about the New Jerusalem, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Amen. God himself will be with them and be their God. Friends, did you see that?
Amen.
Look at verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. Not right now, friends. Our AD 70 brethren say that he's talking about the church and right now the destruction of Jerusalem. Friends, I don't know about you, but I've cried lately. This cannot be right if that's what they're talking about. He says, I'm going to wipe away every tear. God, why are you going to do that? Because I'm your God.
Amen.
You persevered, you struggled, you was faithful, and now you're with me, and you're going to be identified with me. I'm your God. Wow. I can't believe we get to study like this. God is just revealing all that he can reveal to us. And notice what he goes on to say. I'm going to wipe away every tear from their eye. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. The former things have passed away. God, what are you teaching us? You stay with me. You got a lot to look forward to.
Amen.
Allow me to be your God, not God now. And you will be my people later. Friends, God is our Father.
Amen.
Here's the point. I said all that. I got one point. Here's the point. God is consistent. Let us be consistent too. Let's pray. Great God and Father, we're so thankful for this day. Thankful for the blessings of this life. Thankful for your word that strengthens us, teaches us, encourages us, and assures us that you are our God. Father, we're thankful for this great number here on tonight. Those who love you and believe in you and trust you. Not to say that those who are not here don't, but those who are here want to learn more about you. And they want to be your people because of the promise that you made of being their God. And Father, you are a God. And Father, we want you to govern our thinking, to lead us in the path of righteousness. that we can be a people who cleanse ourselves from the filth of the flesh and spirit, that we may be partakers of thy holiness. Father, we love you. We ask that you please be merciful unto us. We ask that you please forgive us when we fall short. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to consider God being your God. Well, he's already my God. Well, have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know what the gospel is? The gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection. The very appearance of Christ is also the kingdom of God, Mark 1:14. And in the gospel, that's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. And it is in that power that God, uses that power to blow up our sins, if you will. He just gets rid of it. He cleanses it. And the only way you can do that is by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repenting of your sins, confessing Christ to be Lord, being buried in water for the remission of your sins, and God himself will add to his Son's church. Be faithful. Be faithful. Why? Because now you have a God that's going to guide you and lead you and govern your way of thinking. So you can have this attitude. I'm going to make this decision because this is the decision that God would make. And those are the decisions that we want to make. Amen. If you're a child of God, you need special prayer. Let us do that for you as we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.